Good Sunday to you. I'm so glad that you have joined me for another episode of the Pastures Podcast. My name is Scott Mitchell, and the Pastures Podcast is a spinoff of the Pastures blog. I've been running a blog at WordPress since 2006. It was originally called Green Pastures, and I recently, just in the last few months, I think it was in August, kind of did some tweaking on the blog, rebranding, and now we're calling it the Pastures blog. I've been encouraged, shall I say, by my wife and a dear friend of mine and a smattering of others through the years to do some podcasting. Well, originally it was get on radio, but that is maybe not quite, but almost a thing of the past. And so finally I broke down, and a few weeks ago I launched my first podcast, and so I think this is number 4. So I'm still very early in it, and you all have been very patient. I'm trying to run it around 15, 16, maybe 17 minutes or so. I don't want to bore you to death, but I want to give enough time to offer you something. And I'm so glad you're listening. I don't know what it's like where you are, but here in Atlanta, Georgia area, I'm just outside of Atlanta in Douglasville, the west side of the city. It's kind of a cold, rainy morning on this Sunday. But I know that I have followers from many parts of the world, South Africa. Hi, Sean, I know you're listening. Great Britain, Kenya, Canada. I find most of my international followers from there and from Australia. So hello to y'all, and that's how we kind of say it here in the south of the United States, y'all. And again, I'm so glad you're tuning in to listen to this edition. Today I want to talk about a Thanksgiving theme. And again, to my international listeners, some of you, Thanksgiving is not something you celebrate where you are. So, but I encourage you to listen, because even though I'm talking about an American tradition, it does have roots in the Bible, and I want to spiritualize it. I'm using Thanksgiving and the table etiquette as a metaphor. So, and I have 10 things that I want to share with you that your Thanksgiving table needs. Again, that's metaphorically and biblically speaking. So, since there are 10 things, and I want to keep this to about 15 minutes or so, I think I'm going to launch right into it. So, the Thanksgiving table etiquette. What will your table look like this Thursday? Like 90% of Americans, you'll likely go traditional. You'll probably serve turkey, mashed or sweet potatoes, and dressing, of course, cranberry sauce, perhaps a casserole of either beans and squash, sweet potatoes. My wife makes some of the best of those, or all three of them. Then, of course, you've got to top it all off with the famous pumpkin and or pecan pies, or as some say it here in Georgia, pecan. My mom, who is now with the Lord, used to cook one of the best feasts. She was a great cook anyway, but Thanksgiving was, as it is in many households in America, one of the more memorable feasts of the year. Boy, she could cook, and I particularly miss her harvest bread. This is my 55th Thanksgiving. I was born in the month of September, so when I was only a couple months old, was my first Thanksgiving, and I don't remember that at all, but I've been around the block a few times, so 55 Thanksgivings now. Wow. It's probably not very likely that your table is going to resemble the first Thanksgiving meal way back in 1621. That three-day feast was shared between pilgrims from England and the, and I'm not going to say this right, the Wampanoag Native Americans. That meal featured duck. Like I said, it went on for 3 days. Other meats were goose. But it was also a seafood feast, as some scholars have said, including mussels and lobster and various other fishes, since they were right there on the coastline. They also probably served hollowed-out pumpkins that were filled with milk, honey, and spices, and those were formed into a custard, then the whole thing was roasted in an earth oven. The vegetables probably were turnips and corn mush, which they sweetened with molasses. Onions, beans, turnips, oh, they had some beautiful fruits there as well, gooseberries, raspberries, and grapes. And maybe, they're not sure, but maybe, just maybe, a few wild turkeys. Well, I thought today we might center around some other factors of this beloved holiday feast. What happens around the table, besides, but including the eating part? Let's zero in on 10 things that could elevate your Thanksgiving feast to a higher, even more memorable place. Let's talk about etiquette. No, not which fork you start with or what that sideways utensil at the top of your plate is for. I could not tell you. My wife could, but I couldn't. Not about the napkins on the lap or elbows on the table or the proper serving size, or whether you pass clockwise or counterclockwise, or if it's proper etiquette to crisscross. I somehow don't think it is, but it sure seems more like family when you do. No, not that kind of etiquette. I'm talking etiquette of the heart, how the redeemed relate to one another as true family around the table. Let's talk metaphorically about table manners. The first thing that we'll talk about is the centerpiece. I love how my wife decorates our home, and part of her decorations always includes a new theme for the dining room table. And it's all built around the centerpiece. And oftentimes a centerpiece in a home at Thanksgiving is a cornucopia, which is Latin for the horn of plenty. The centerpiece, of course, of your meal, if we're talking metaphorically, if we're using this as a biblical theme, would be Christ himself. Point to Christ. Make him attractive at the table. Make him attractive in your conversation. Make him attractive in your coming and going and in all of your fellowship. Make him the point. Don't make him just a small part of this day, but make him the main point of the day. Make him your cornucopia. Again, that's Latin for horn of plenty, but Luke 1:69 gives us this great descriptive phrase about the coming Christ. When Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, refers to him as the horn of our salvation. Oh yeah, Jesus is the horn of our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 gives us a beautiful scripture about how we are to promote Jesus and elevate him to the centerpiece place. It says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." We have this treasure in jars of clay, or we have this treasure in that horn of plenty, Jesus himself. Let's give him the praise, and let's make him the point of our day. This day is not about you grandstanding, soapboxing. It's not about my grabbing the spotlight and being the center of attention, but to find the Jesus in everyone around the table and nurture that and draw him out of others. The second thing that we think of in terms of a family feast like Thanksgiving is the head chair. Who serves? This may not be a very strong tradition anymore, but I remember growing up, our dining room table, all the chairs looked just like each other except for one, and it was designed that way. It was designed to be the chair for the head of the household. In our particular house, it was my dad, and his chair had arms on it. The rest of ours did not. And so that chair was placed at the head of the table, and he was recognized as the head of our family. You'll see in portraits and paintings like Norman Rockwell's famous Thanksgiving painting, the dad at the head of the table standing up in suit and tie and the turkey in front of him. He's reaching for the carving instruments to start carving it up. That was his job. But I love the picture of that because though he's the head of the household, he is also the server of the turkey. In the economy of the kingdom, we would do well to remember the ones with delegated power and positions of prominence and authority are the ones with the responsibility to humble themselves to work for those who have none. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 6 said of the Pharisees that they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. And that was their thing. They felt like the more prominent they were, the more they deserved the head chair. And to them, it wasn't a chair of service. It was a chair of honor and respect and being the center of attention. But Jesus says, just a few verses later, in the economy of the kingdom, the greatest of among you should be your servant. He was saying these things because the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. They did that at various times in the Gospels. And Jesus is teaching the greatest among you must be servant of all. Mark 9:35 says virtually the same thing, that he sat down and called the 12 together, and he said to them, if any of you want to be first, again, this is on the heels of the disciples arguing over the most prominent place and position among the disciples. He said, if you want to be first, you must be last of all and servant of all. Let's take care that in the kingdom economy, we don't make pastors our celebrities, but our servants. Bosses aren't bossy. They're busy making sure that their charges are exceeding their own expectations. Husbands aren't ruling over their wives. They're laying down their lives for their wives. A third thing we think of when we consider the theme of a family feast is the place settings. I read an article by a single woman just recently, and she pointed out, isn't it strange how tables are usually set up at meals as an even number, because it's automatically assumed that couples are the ones that are going to be populating the table. But what about us single people? And it just hit me, and I thought, you know, we ought to make our table, again, this is both explicitly and metaphorically, odd or uneven tables. Instead of maybe six place settings, have seven or five. Just as a reminder, if anything else, that I don't belong at the family table, and I'm talking metaphorically and biblically of the ultimate family of God. I don't belong at the family table either, but grace has set a place for me. And what a beautiful picture. Moving on, the meat at the table is described in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 and the following verses, that it's meat that is for the mature, those who can handle the meat of teaching, the pure and awesome doctrines of God, sometimes even the heavy doctrines of God. Let's remind ourselves that we also need to be talking about the meat of the Word of God. But then there's veggies at the table. They prevent cancers, obesity, high blood pressure, eye diseases, bodily infections. They give us fiber, vitamins, potassium, iron. They're the perfect complement to the meats of rich doctrine. And they'll be found in places like the Psalms and in the Gospels and in some parts of the epistles. Also at the table of a feast, you'll find salt, and that pictures for us in the Word of God a covenant of peace. The exchange of salt was an ancient symbol of friendship and even marriage commitment. If salt was left outside in the elements, it would spoil, it would harden, it would be useless. So it needs to be guarded, shielded, covered, protected, just like we are to do for one another. Seasonings are also found in the food and on the table. The seasoning of conversation among the family, words of grace. Colossians 4:6 says it this way, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person." Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." The phrase "seasoned with salt" meant interesting, tactfully, engaging. We're often guilty of benign, insipid conversation. Don't drone on and be boring. If you're not a skilled conversationalist, talk less, listen more. Say things that spark enlightenment, give encouragement, offer revelation, proffer instruction. Enough meaningless small talk. And this doesn't mean long soliloquies and bloviated, one-sided teaching at the table. It doesn't mean that at all. Number 8, bread. This picture sharing of my livelihood and my plenty with my brothers and sisters. This is the portrait of generosity. What is mine is yours. Show hospitality, it says in Romans chapter 12. That means to be fond of or a friend of your guests, but also aliens and strangers. Our English translations make that text in Romans two separate ideas. It makes it sound like share with the saints and also practice hospitality. But Paul says they both equal each other. He's saying when you share with each other, that's hospitality. Or you show hospitality whenever you share. And not only money, but your joys and sorrows as well. 9th, oh, I love this, the wine of sweet fellowship, intimate communion. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 tells us to love one another with brotherly affection. I love this, outdo one another in showing honor. Wow, that's good. 1 Peter 1:22 says to love earnestly, to stretch your love. Stretch it around the table so that it fits everyone. Don't only sit beside the person you like and give the stink eye, as we say, to someone across the table or down the table from you, or withhold fellowship from them because you have an issue with them. But to stretch your love to include everyone. One poet put it this way, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory, but to live below with saints we know, that's quite another story. Instead, let's change that to, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And then 10th, what would a meal be without second and third helpings? This is when we recognize the generous blessings of God. If you read Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 17, it's striking how many times the phrase "much more" is used. Paul writes, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled." More than that, verse 11. 5 different times in that one portion of Scripture, Romans 5, 9 through 17, he says much more or more than. And it's just a reminder to us of just how gracious God is, how superfluous he is, how his love overflows and abounds to his own. And that is how we are to be with one another at the table, in the living room, out in the neighborhood, in the church setting, in the the walls of the church, I should say, the building, the gathering place, wherever we are, to be generous with our love and to give time to give thanks to Him. Give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. That's what it's all about, to give thanks. I close quickly because time is way past where I'd wanted to be, but H.U. Westermeyer said, the pilgrims made 7 times more graves than huts. No Americans have ever been more impoverished than these who nevertheless set aside a day of thanksgiving. Imagine that. When they arrived, more people of their group had died. They had to dig more holes in the ground to bury their own, 7 times more than even places for them to live in. And still, they set aside a day to give thanks. So remember that. No matter how difficult your life is right now, what you're going through, give thanks. And make this day, make your life all about Him. God bless you, friends. Selah.